go to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We'll be in that book tonight. We'll take a look at it. Faith Capps is singing for us, so Miss Capps, come on and sing. We'll enjoy the special. Jumping right into the book of Acts this evening. All right.
Jesus made a star in heaven. He created earth and sea. He's the keeper of all knowledge. What is past and what will be. Yet he offers his great wisdom, so you
stepping out on nothing. I don't believe that. I believe faith is stepping out on the promises of God's Word. And that's a good song tonight. You can trust His Word and step out on it even when things don't look like they'll work. Now, the sound system sounds funny to me tonight. Brother, does it sound funny to y'all up there? It's got a fuzziness to it or something. Just odd. Y'all hear that? Really strange. But we'll get through it, okay? All right. So just... be strange tonight, which is not much different than normal, all right? So, strange is normal. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, would you please help the service tonight? I pray that you please speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd help us to learn a little bit about the book of Acts. Great, great book in your Bible. There's no bad book, that's for sure. This is an outstanding book, a very important one. Help us tonight. Help me, I pray, oh God. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. There's no, you've heard this story, but I want to just tell it because I enjoy telling it. And maybe somebody will be hearing it on the first or second time. I got saved on a Wednesday night, October 15, 1975, which is coming up now, what is that, 35 years? This coming October 15th, and just a few weeks away from now. And that was a Wednesday night, as I said. And I went home, or I went to the boys where we stayed there after the service was over. And we had our own little places to stay, about cabins, four of us to a cabin. And so myself and the three fellows that were with me were in that cabin. And we usually got up at 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning. And I set, I think 7, I got my clock and I set it for an hour early. Nobody told me to set it for an hour early, but I was just saved. I was excited. I know feelings not supposed to have much to do with salvations, but I felt real good going back that night. I felt a whole lot better going home than I did coming to church, I'll tell you that much. And coming to church, I was under it for sure and under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And going home, that conviction had been replaced by conversion. Amen. It was a blessing. And so I set my clock to get up an hour early because I knew as a Christian I should read the Bible, and something in me, let me rephrase that, someone inside me said, you need to be in the Bible. And so I set my clock and I got up an hour early, and I didn't have any pre-thought to what I was going to read when I went to bed that Wednesday night. So on that Thursday morning, I got my Bible, and honestly, I didn't know where to start. And for some reason, unbeknownst to me, I guess just the Lord, I got the book of Acts, and I began to read. I forget how many chapters I read that morning. And then next morning on Friday, I did the same thing, read a couple more chapters or whatever it was. Next morning, the same thing. And my journey through the book of Acts began. I got so excited reading the book of Acts. I got my heart burned so hot during my reading of the book of Acts that I read the book of Acts, I think, 4, 5, 6 times before I read any part else, any other part of the Bible. It just blessed my heart. And it still does today. I love this book. I love it. There's no one book in the Bible more important than the others, but I love the book of Acts. To me, it is filled with excitement. You know, and not the Old Testament kind of excitement. I like the Old Testament kind of excitement where they're killing and slashing and shooting everybody, you know, stoning folks. I like that kind of excitement. But this is different excitement. This is New Testament excitement. This is church excitement. And it thrills my heart. Now, most Bibles have this book. Is this the title of the book that you have there? The Acts of the Apostles? How many of you have that title up there? The Acts of the Apostles, okay? Very good. In reality, it records the acts of basically two apostles. You've got the Acts of the Apostle Peter, which dominate chapters 1 through 12. And then you've got the acts of that apostle who was born out of due season. Am I a little bit loud tonight to y'all? Or a little bit, is out there a little bit loud? Okay, Brother Smith, Brother Bill, if you would. Maybe that's part of the problem. But the apostle born out of due season, out of due time, if you will, Paul, he dominates the latter part of the book, chapters 13 through 28, all right? And John is mentioned in there several times, but he's usually always mentioned in connection with Peter, okay? Peter becomes the dominant figure in the first 13 chapters. And then the apostle Paul, I think James is mentioned in there a few times, and of course is in the book. But really, it is the record of two great apostles. Now, think of it this way. In the Gospels, we have an account of the life of Jesus Christ as He lived it for basically 3.5 years. We don't know much about His childhood or His teenage years, a little bit. But we have Jesus Christ's life as He lived it for 3.5 years publicly, okay? In the Acts, we have an account of the life of Jesus lived out in the lives of His followers. Okay? You've got the life of Jesus Christ lived out in the lives of His followers. Now, the Holy Spirit was the source of empowerment for the disciples to be able to do that. All right? That's what's so critical about the book of Acts. Now, the author of this book is the beloved physician Luke. We talked about him 3 or 4 weeks ago. He refers to his gospel in the first verse. I'm self-conscious. Is this thing still loud to y'all? It's loud to me. It's just, Brother Joe, if y'all can help, just turn it down. Okay, it seems loud up here. I don't know if something's hot. Okay, that's off. Okay, that'll help us. I don't want to blow you out tonight, and I'm already loud, and if I get the least bit excited, well, it would be too loud, all right? So, and once in a while that happens, all right? So, look at verse number 1, chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Former treatise. If you like to mark your Bibles, you can circle those two words and write Gospel of Luke there. Okay? The former treatise. That's the Gospel of Luke. Have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. I like that. So he's writing this book of Acts to the same Gentile that he wrote his Gospel to. He wrote his Gospel to Theophilus. Now he's writing this book of Acts to that same Gentile, Theophilus. And I like what he said, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. I like doing and I like teaching. They go together. And that's what makes a powerful teacher. A powerful teacher is not someone who just gives Bible truth. A powerful teacher is someone who not only gives it, but then lives it. He began both to do and teach. The doing is just as important as the teaching. The teaching as important as the doing. Now, there is more heresy in this New Testament church age. There's more heresy taught from the book of Acts than all the other books of the Bible combined. I believe that with all my heart. And there is more heresy taught from Acts chapter 2 than any other chapter in the Bible. So this makes the book of Acts a critical book. There is one thing that everybody must remember about the book of Acts. And folks, you know, part of what these lessons are intended to do on Wednesday nights is to make you familiar with your Bible. Every Christian ought to be familiar with their Bible. For you not to have any interest in the manual that God gave you is a telling indictment on your Christianity. If you don't have any interest in the Scriptures, there's a problem. And if there's no interest in knowing the Bible, there's a problem. Okay? So you got to get that settled. That's part of what this is all about. There's not a lot of doctrinal stuff we're doing on Wednesday nights, but there's a lot of information about your Bible. Now, you got to keep in mind one thing about the book of Acts. This is, and sum it up for you in one word. Transition. Transition. Okay? Acts is a book of transition. Acts is a book of God's working with people. Now, God doesn't change. God is the same. He changes not. That's called immutability. He cannot change. Okay? But the way He works in the dispensations of time with and through men has changed through the years. God hasn't changed. But the way He works has changed. Now, God's working with people in the book of Acts transitions from Old Testament to New Testament. Your Gospels really, if you really divided it into two separate categories, your Gospels actually fit in the Old Testament. Okay? And then you come to the New Testament book of Acts. So you're transitioning from Old Testament to New Testament, from law to grace, from Israel to the local church. Time out. I did not say that the church replaced Israel. I said when you get to the book of Acts, God begins to put Israel on the shelf. And God's dealing primarily with the Gentile world right now. Now, can Jewish people get saved? Yes, they can. And thank God they can get saved. And thank God for the people like Brother Vineyard, Brother Sharp, Brother Bragg, and others who have a real emphasis on reaching Jews right now. Because somebody better be reaching Jews to get them ready for the tribulation period. Okay? Because 144,000 of them are going to be preaching. Great revival. So there's a replacement theology being taught in our day right now that the local church has replaced Israel. And all the promises that pertain to Israel now pertain to the local church because the church has replaced Israel. But Israel has not been replaced. Israel may have been displaced. Not from their country, but from God's work. Okay, set on the shelf for you, if you will, for this New Testament church age. And buddy, as soon as that trumpet sounds and the voice says, "Come up hither," and we're out of here, and the Holy Ghost in the corporate church is gone, the local church is gone. Do you know what? The timetable is going to start clicking on the nation of Israel again. Okay, so it's a transition from Israel to the local church, from a partial Bible to a complete Bible. By the end of the book of Revelation, we got the whole Bible. Okay? And the book of Acts here covers a lot of that. The Word of God is multiplying greatly during the book of Acts time period. All right? And so it's a very important book. If you do not keep in mind that God's working with man is transitioning throughout this book, then you will be susceptible to doctrinal heresy. That's why, that's why you'll find tongues mentioned in chapter 10, in chapter 2, in chapter 10, in chapter 19. But they're not much after that. Except for in one church, the most carnal, fleshly church in all the New Testament, Church of Corinth. So this is a very critical book for Christians who like to learn the Bible and like to know doctrinally what they believe. And I've heard that said to me in the last 3 or 4 weeks. I want to know what I believe in the Bible, not what I've been taught. I want to know for myself from the Bible. Well, if you want to know, there's a good thing right here to understand. Acts is a book of transition. And when you read it, you've got to keep that in mind or you'll be susceptible to doctrinal heresy. By the close of the New Testament canon of Scripture, the spiritual sign gifts that were given for the Jewish people, they're done. They're over. because now we got the entire book and so forth. It transitions through the book of Acts. Now, that's enough said about that. There are several mountaintop events that are recorded in this book, several of them. But we'll take a quick look at a few of them tonight, and it won't take us long. If you like outlines, I didn't read these outlines anywhere. I just kind of put them together this afternoon in my study on these passages. But I can't take forever, so I'll read them to you, and then you can write them down if you want to. And if not, that's fine. Here's the first mountaintop event in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Here we go, Acts chapter 2, okay? You've got the empowering of the followers of Christ. The empowering of the followers of Christ. Now, I want you to know, underneath that, number one, or letter A, if you're doing a one and then A, mentioned by God in the Old Testament. Mentioned by God in the Old Testament. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and so forth and so on, down through verse number 21 and so forth, okay? Mentioned by God in the Old Testament, the empowering of the followers of Jesus Christ was mentioned by God in the Old Testament. Letter B, it was mandated by Jesus Christ. Mandated by Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 24, after he had given his disciples the command to go evangelize the world, he told them in verse number 36 to tarry, or to verse number 46 through 49, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He said, fellas, you go back and you wait till the power of God comes on you to enable you to carry out my commands. You go back and you wait. That's in Luke chapter 24. So it was mentioned by God in the Old Testament. It was mandated by Jesus Christ. It was manifested by the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2 and verse number 4, one of the great verses in the Bible says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it was mentioned by God in the Old Testament, mandated by Jesus Christ, and manifested by the Holy Spirit. This was a mountaintop event for the followers of Christ. The work that Jesus had issued for them to carry out was huge. It was to evangelize the entire world. Now, folks, how was this small group of fearful, and can I say this, inconsistent Christians? They were inconsistent Christians, and that gives me great, great hope. Because try as I might, I'm still inconsistent. We talked about that Sunday in my Sunday school class. One of the great challenges of the Christian life is to become consistent. 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 These were inconsistent men. They were fearful men. How in the world is a group of 120, which was less than 1% of the population of Jerusalem at that time? How is 120 people, fearful and inconsistent in their Christianity, going to evangelize the whole world? How is that supposed to happen? They can't do that. But that's the command Jesus gave them. But here it is, friend. The command is never without the supply. And the fullness of the Holy Spirit would be the supply to obey this command. Jesus had given the command, and then here's the supply to fulfill the command. You get filled with the Holy Ghost. Once you get filled with the Holy Ghost, go out and witness and take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, this filling took place for people who had already been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. These folks already had received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This was something different. This was an empowering. They went out and preached and witnessed, and 3,000 people got saved. Can I say that we don't know that that happened during the public ministry of Jesus Christ? We don't know that 3,000 people were converted to Him, with Him preaching and teaching. Now, that might have been, because multitudes followed Him. I don't know how many were saved at one time. I don't know. We're never told, never given a number. But here we're given a specific number. 3,000 people got saved. That boggles. Now, think about that, folks. Think about that. No mass means of communication. No written word, verbally witnessing and preaching, and 3,000 people. Can we say that was a tad bit unusual? But that's exactly what happened when that group of 120 believers, already indwelt by the Holy Ghost, was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. This was different than anything that the believers in the Old Testament had ever experienced. This filling was for all believers of all ages from all walks of life. You've got male and female in the 120. You've got all kinds of believers there at all different stages in their Christian walk. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to go out and witness and preach for Christ. And you're off and running after Acts chapter 2. That's a mountaintop event right there. A mountaintop event. And I'll be honest with you, friend, still to this day, you can tell when you've been in a place where the Holy Ghost has been in control of something. That's the honest truth. You can tell. God's power is on something in an unusual way. You don't have to guess. You know. I've watched it come out. I've watched it happen to teenagers. I've watched it happen to adults. I've watched it happen to men preaching. I've watched it happen to men and women singing. I've watched it happen in prayer meetings. You know when you've been in the presence of the fullness of the Holy Ghost. It's a wonderful thing, and it's for all of us in this day and age. That's a mountaintop experience right away in Acts chapter 2. Number 2, let's go to Acts chapter 8. Here's another mountaintop experience. The persecution of the church in Jerusalem. The persecution of the church in Jerusalem. That's another mountaintop experience. Isn't that interesting? That persecution could be a mountaintop. Well, it is. Letter A, under the persecution of the church in Jerusalem, Stephen was stoned. In verse number 2, the Bible says, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." He was stoned. You know that at the end of chapter number 7. Letter B, Saul was severe. Saul was severe. Look at verse number 3. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." This man was making havoc. Saul was severe. Stephen was stoned. Saul was severe. Letter C, saints were scattered. Saints were scattered. You look at chapter 8, verse number 1. "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles." Drop down to verse 4. "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." You see that? "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Look at chapter 11. Turn over there, chapter 11, verse number 19. This is all under the persecution of the church in Jerusalem. Chapter 11, verse number 19. I read this here. Look at it, verse number 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen." So we're talking about those same people in Acts chapter 8. Okay? "They traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch." Where? Antioch. "Preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." Now don't forget that Antioch. We're coming back there in a little while. Don't forget that Antioch. This is a mountaintop event for the known world. Stephen was stoned, Saul was severe, saints were scattered. Jesus had commanded his followers to take the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. Now listen to me, they had done a great job of filling Jerusalem with their doctrine, but they kept it there. Kept it right there in Jerusalem. They hadn't gone to Judea, they hadn't gone to Samaria, they hadn't gone to the uttermost parts of the earth. They kept it all right there. They did a real good job with that. But they kept it all at home. Now, persecution was the tool. Two things. I think, first of all, persecution was a tool that Satan tried to use to silence the believers. But I think God overruled. And God used persecution to scatter the believers who were not silent when they were scattered. These folks didn't keep their mouth shut. They were witnesses, man. They talked about Christ. The only problem was they did it right at home. And Jesus commanded them to take it. And we already read in Acts chapter 8 where Philip went to Samaria. And we read here in Acts chapter 11, I believe it was, we read where it went to Judea. And so here you got the fulfillment of what Christ wanted. He wanted it to go to Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. These folks witnessed. They were fervent. They filled Jerusalem, but they kept it all in their home area. And so Satan brings persecution against the saints to silence them, but God overrules Satan like he does so many times. And he uses persecution to scatter the saints who just keep witnessing and keep talking and keep witnessing about Jesus, and people get saved all over the place. Now, They did it willingly in Jerusalem and wherever they were scattered. So I think Satan hoped to silence them. God used it to send them talking all over the place. And it's critical. I say this is a huge happening because they ended up in Antioch. And I have to say that for the rest of, for later on in the lesson. It's important that they ended up in Antioch. The persecution of the church in Jerusalem was a great mountaintop. Number three, the next mountaintop in the book of Acts, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, letter A, much commotion. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Much commotion. Saul is on a rampage. Letter B, much conviction. Much conviction. Look at verse number 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. O Saul, there was a lot of commotion, but he was under much conviction. He could not get away from watching Stephen die. Stephen died like Jesus died. While those rocks were hitting him, he cried out, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. So he died like Jesus. Maybe Saul wasn't at the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary, but when he saw Stephen die, he saw somebody die like Jesus. And that convicted him, stayed with him. He's wild as a buck. I mean, he's going crazy. He's got letters. He can just break into houses. He can wreak havoc. He can take men and women, bound them up and take them to jail. He is all this. I believe all of this commotion is a result of the conviction he's got going on inside him. That's his response to it. Just persecute, persecute, persecute. But then let her see. You got much commotion. You got much conviction. And then you got much conversion. Oh, Saul, get saved. In chapter 9, Ananias, verse number 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call. This guy's bad. Chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Can we say much conversion, folks? One who used to put the people of God in jail, and now he's going to take the name of... He used to put people in jail for preaching the name of Jesus. Now he's going to go preach the name of Jesus? I call that much conversion. I call that a lot of conversion. Look down at verse number 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? That's much conversion. I mean, here it is, a mountaintop for the future of Christianity. Saul becomes Paul, and as they say, the rest is history. And we sit tonight as members of a church, a direct result of this man's conversion. This man's conversion, right here in that passage. You talk about a mountaintop event. This is huge. This is enormous. I mean, I can't tell you how big this is. And I'm glad that Saul didn't have little conversion. I'm glad that Saul had much conversion. I'm glad he became the Apostle Paul. I'm glad he became the missionary, fervent, flaming evangelist to take the gospel wherever he... I'm glad he was tender to the call of the Holy Spirit because he kept going west with the gospel instead of turning back east. Here we sit tonight in America. Yes, sir, I'm telling you. It's a blessing. Much conversion. It's the influence. Hey, one man's conversion and generations are influenced. Generations. We went to this meeting yesterday and Brother Tom went along with us, Brother Thomason. And we were talking on the way down. I don't know how we got on the subject. I think you asked me if I'd ever done a study of our family, genealogy. He and Beck have been doing a study of their family, genealogy. And found some interesting things out about their family. They related to Dillinger and all that crowd. Amen. So, no, I don't think so. But anyway, Sharon's side, right? Amen. The Italian side, right? That's right. The mafia down here, all right? So, and I said, yeah, somebody did this in our family. I got a book about that thick. It's called A Band of Angels. And somebody did all the research. That's where we found out we were related to the 15th president of the United States, James Buchanan. He was a disaster. So we haven't said much about that. Amen. He's a disaster. Horrible. Horrible. Tom said that he found out through this genealogy that it was his granddad who got saved down in Kentucky. His granddad got saved. His granddad had a brother who did not get saved. And Brother Tom said, when you look at those two men, here's the dad, here's the brother that got saved, here's the brother that didn't get saved. When you look at those two trunks, it's unbelievable the difference. And they contacted somebody in the trunk that came from the side of the man that didn't get saved. And the person said, oh, none of us go to church. None of us do that. And you look at his family down through the years. His mother, his dad, his kids. One man's conversion, two trunk lines, 180 degrees opposite. Don't think you don't influence people, folks. Don't think that the direction you take your family, the direction you take your Christianity, won't influence not only your own children, but grandchildren and great-grandchildren. There's a trunk line following every one of us. As long as Jesus stays in heaven, there's a trunk line following us. And hopefully, friend, they can point back to somebody. If Jesus stays in heaven, somebody does a genealogy, they can point back to that. Boy, that man right there, man, he made some decisions that impacted our family for generations. Some of you started your own trunk line. You came out of a family that was lost. And now you're saved. And that trunk line that you started because God came to you and convicted you and showed you your need of a Savior and brought repentance and faith to your heart. And you got born into God's family and you've made some right decisions about the Bible and about church and about your family. Now you've got the opportunity, if Jesus stays in heaven, you're going to influence who knows how many generations. Because of one man's decision to follow Christ. This is huge. A mountaintop event in the book of Acts chapter 9. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Number 4. We go to Acts chapter 10. We got 9, 8, 9, and 10 right here in a row. We go to Acts chapter 10. The gospel message goes to the Gentiles. Goes to the Gentiles. Old Cornelius' house. I want you to see here, number 1, letter A. Cornelius was seeking. Cornelius was seeking. Verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. He was seeking. This was a Gentile man. Had turned from the false gods available to the Gentile people, trying to find the answers to his heart's desire in the God of Israel. He feared God. He offered alms. He prayed. I believe he was lost. So Cornelius was seeking. Then you got letter B, verses 9 through 23. Peter was sent. I won't even talk about that. Peter was sent. Peter was on the housetop there. And the dream he had. You remember that story. And Peter said, oh, this is unclean. God said, don't you call unclean what I've cleansed. And Peter goes. So Peter was sent. And then letter C, Gentiles were saved. Chapter 10, verses 42 through 48. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed were astonished. The gift of tongues in this case was not for Cornelius, it was for Peter. It was for the Jews. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They heard them speak with tongues, magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Gentiles were saved. A mountaintop event, no doubt. Mountaintop event. In this dispensation, all people, regardless of ethnicity or gender, are called to trust in Jesus Christ. All people. Whosoever will may come is the clear call issued, and the promise is, if they call, they shall be saved. And that's good, brother. That's a great promise. And here the gospel message goes to the Gentiles. Mark it right there, Acts chapter 10. That's where it came to your people and my people. That's where it came to the Gentiles. Is that big? I think so. Number 5, Acts chapter 13. Here's the last one, Acts chapter 13. Last huge event in the book of Acts. The first missionaries were sent out of a local church. Acts chapter 13. You got people serving. Chapter 13, verse 1, 2. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. They were serving, people serving in the church at Antioch. They weren't sitting. They were serving. They were serving. All right? Letter B, the Spirit selecting. You got people serving. You got the Spirit selecting. Chapter 13, verse 2b. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." The Holy Spirit put His selection on Barnabas and Saul. Letter C, the church sending. The people serving, the Spirit selecting, and the church sending. Chapter 13, verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. I'm glad Gina could be here tonight. Good to have Gina in the service. She got Karina up there situated in college. She's here for a couple more weeks. There came a day when she married Dave Schrock, and the church he attended, and I suppose this church right here, in a way, through Fairhaven up there, sent them on their way to go to Belarus. This is where it started right here. This is where it started. We sent Jason and Heather Lowe to Bahamas. This is where it started right here. Windsor Hill sent your sister and her husband to Kiev, Ukraine. This is where it started right here. All right here. Missionaries sent out of the local church. Sent Ben and Ashley to Madagascar. This is where it started. Acts chapter 13. Folks, that's the earmarks of the early church. You understand how important that is? That's critical. You know, there was a day here years ago when Tim Starr took the pastorate here when this church didn't support any missionaries. And he went to sit down and talk with Don Sisk, who was at that time the president of BIMI, to get some counsel. And I think one of the first things that Don Sisk told him when Tim Starr said, what's our problem? We're sinking financially. And how many missionaries do you support? He said, Don Sisk, you don't even have a church. You need to have a church. You understand how important missionaries are? How important sending missionaries is? I mean, right here for us in the book. And by the way, this is the church that we talked about earlier, that when they were persecuted, they went as far as Antioch preaching the gospel. This is the church that became not a scattered church, but a sending church. I don't know about you. Being a sending church is a whole lot more appealing than being a scattered church. And I wonder sometimes if churches don't get scattered, dry up on the vine and die because they quit sending missionaries. As long as a church will be a sending church, it won't be a scattered church. That's exactly what happened. Antioch was not like Jerusalem. Antioch didn't suffer the persecution. They didn't suffer the scattering because they sent. This is the last mountaintop event in this book, as far as my. That doesn't mean that nothing else important happened, but this is huge. This is huge, and although the pattern is not maybe followed to the letter, maybe it should be. A broad pattern is still used today to send the gospel to the world, where people in a local New Testament church who are serving get called of God, and the Spirit puts His hands on them, and the church sends them away. To take the gospel to the world. I have missed my son and daughter-in-law lately. I don't know why. It comes and goes. And I've missed them more recently than for a while. Shed a few tears the other day. Just lonesome. You know what I'm saying? Man, I wouldn't wish him back here for all the money in the world. I wouldn't wish him back here to have him at home fellowshipping with us, you know, Labor Day. Whenever kids were around, we had a good time. And you think about it, you know. I wouldn't wish them back here. I'm glad they're where they are, and I'm glad our church had the privilege of sending them. I'm glad the Lowe's are where they are, and I'm glad our church had the privilege of sending them. And I hope our church will continue to have that privilege. I'd much rather be a sending church than a scattered church. I'd rather much rather be Antioch than Jerusalem. Those are five mountaintops in the book of Acts. Those are huge people. Huge. The empowering of the followers of Christ by the Holy Ghost. That's huge. The scattered church, the church being scattered out of Jerusalem, the persecution of the church, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the gospel message goes to the Gentiles, and the first missionary is sent out of a local church. When you read the book of Acts, it's a transition book. And those five mountaintops take place in this book. It is a great, great, great book. Is your Bible reading gone a little bit stale? Let me challenge you. Jump over to the book of Acts and just get to reading and see if God doesn't use it to fire up your heart. It's a great book. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening. Lord, bless us. Thank you for helping us to send a few missionaries out. We'd love to send some more. It's never easy to say goodbye to people. I know, Lord, right now, of a couple of young men that you are working in their hearts. I'm talking about young men, Lord, who believe that you begin to stir their hearts for missionary work. I think about Jared Montgomery in college preparing for that. I think about Ben Payne in college preparing for that. I pray, God, that you'll help these men see this through. I pray that you'll help them, O Lord, to be faithful. I pray, God, they'll never forget that calling upon their life. I pray, God, that you'll be with them in a very special way. I think of others, dear Lord. Maybe some female ladies, lady people I'm thinking about now who are thinking about maybe spending their life as a missionary, married to one. God, would you please bring that to fruition if that's your will for their life? God, thank you for all of these events in the book of Acts and how they impact us even today. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to love our Bibles. Help us to desire to learn our Bibles. Help us to be straight on what the Bible teaches. In this great book of Acts, thank you for it. Love you tonight, Lord. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, just a brief invitation.